Welcome to session 4 of The Marriage Journey. We pray that you are blessed by these conversations with David and Margaret McCracken.
A real special thank you to David and Margaret, Mum and Dad, for doing this because they've done a great job. I want to thank you for sharing your lives with us. And as I said before, if you want to email something, it's just info@davidmccracken.org. That's info@davidmccracken.org. We'd be more than happy to respond to that. And feel free to check out our website if there's other things that we can be a benefit and blessing to you. But thank you very much for being here. And we're going to keep on going in the last session. And the first question on that is on the area of romance, as opposed to just the sexual side. We'll get to that in a moment, but the romance, how important is romance, and maybe talk about a little bit about the romance side of things.
Well, I think romance is to marriage a little bit like an insect repellent is to mosquitoes. It's a force shield. In other words, if you apply the romance, a lot of the problems that we've been discussing may not arrive. A lot of people just they're crisis oriented. They deal with the problems instead of being proactive in the prevention of the problem.
Yeah.
To me, romance, affection, kindness, love, these things are the force shield that keep a lot of these problems outside of the marriage. Because And that's what I meant by the insect repellent. I didn't mean romance-wise. I meant it in a very positive way. In other words, it keeps the mosquitoes away. But women, you know, the Bible actually says that, you know, and a lot of people don't, I better get into that, had I? But, you know, wives submit yourselves to husbands and husbands love your wives. Why do you think God kind of distinctively said husbands love your wives? Doesn't he want women to love their husbands too? Well, of course he does, but he knew where the bias would be. He knew that women who are loved would automatically love back in 80% of the occasions. And so, guys, can I just say to you for a second here, romance is not optional. It's not optional. You have to understand that a woman's self-esteem, sense of value, sense of worth is directly connected to this thing called romance. Affection builds a woman's sense of value and self-esteem. And whatever builds that, we're going to talk a little bit more about sexual relationship for a brief moment or two, but let me say something to guys. Listen, romance, men are visually aroused, but women are emotionally aroused. And nothing smacks of superficiality and insincerity as much as you wanting some sort of sexual encounter in the evening when you've showed absolutely no romance during the day. And so romance and affection are not optionals. I believe they're part, a critical part of every good marriage.
And one thing we have hated to see is for older couples whose relationship has become stale and boring and in a rut. And I remember when I was in my 20s and at a conference once and I saw all these older couples who were probably this age and more, you know, older. But anyway, when I was in my 20s, you know, if you're in your 50s or 60s, that looks real old. But and they seemed so staid and so serious and so boring. And I thought, I don't want to become like that. And I know that we will never become like that because we've now got a goal not to be. And that's keeping right. That romance and excitement alive is the key to it. You know, it's so easy in the busyness of life just to do things routinely and boringly and all in the same way. And you can be in the same house and you can just live almost separate lives. You can. This is another thing. So many couples just lead separate lives. He has his area and his life. She has hers. And occasionally they touch. But, you know, that's not good and that's not healthy and we need to be doing things.
It's not fun.
No, it's definitely not fun.
No fun.
And we need to be spontaneous and adventuresome And have the mental attitudes. It's all in the mind, you know. I'm sure your body can keep up if you've got that mental attitude that, you know, you want your marriage to be exciting. You want it to be romantic. And it's an attitude followed through with a strategy and a plan and a dailiness and a discipline. That's all it is. And, you know, we need to start young and to keep on going. It's not, you know, start being romantic in your 20s. You don't suddenly think, well, okay, when I'm 50, I'll stop it. You just don't do that, you know. Or maybe when I'm 60, I'll stop it. Oh, no, well, should we go to 19? There's no stopping. You just keep on going. You might not be able to do quite the same things in your 90s as you did in your 20s, but I bet you do in here. If that's any help. But remember Abraham and Sarah, laugh not. You know, and all these little things that breeds romance. It's the little things. It's the touching. It's the holding hands. It's, you know, those romantic dinners. It's the candlelight. It's going for a walk. It's stopping and looking at the sunset. You know, absolutely. Things like that. Things that you can, and stopping and smelling the roses. There's, you know, you can pass life by, but we need to, you know, just concentrate on that. Focus, like, you know, what's important to you. If it's important to you, you'll do it. And you know, some of us aren't naturally this way inclined. And you think, well, and look, when we were married, he is the born romantic, Irish, sanguine, born romantic. He was, he is, he hasn't waned. But me, I'm more conservative, come from a conservative background, and as much as I like the thought in here, I was not greatly romantic, and I wasn't, was I? No, I wasn't.
Self-preservation.
Yes, don't want to go there. But because, you see, I don't need all those little frilly bits, but because I know it's important, and it's important for our marriage, I became like that. I saw the need, I did. And I learned a lot from him, and I wanted to be the best, and I thought, because I don't feel like something, there's no excuse.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I really have put myself out there, and I have learned, and I'm pretty good. I'm pretty hot now.
I can say amen.
All right, so.
So turning the page.
I always understood that the sexual relationship was only to have kids.
Oh, yes, I'm sure.
Yes, it's only for procreation. It's, that's the only reason why God created it. Is there any other reason? How about you talk to us about the sexual relationship? I'd like to hear you on this one. So.
You want to hear me first?
Yes, go, Mother. I always wanted to ask you about that.
Just put your fingers in your ears and I'll continue.
La, la, la. I'm going to go to a happy place.
Okay.
Stop laughing at me.
The importance... The sexual relationship plays a huge part of marriage. Obviously, sex was God's idea. And Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honourable and the bed undefiled. And, you know, the sexual relationship, the marriage bed, can potentially be a place of great oneness and joy and just wonderful, or it can be a place of frustration and resentment and I don't like this sort of thing. And it's very important that couples are very honest about, you know, which one it is or what, anything in between. And to discuss it, not to ignore it. Mm. You know, it's not good enough for one partner to absolutely love the sexual relationship and the other partner to absolutely hate it and grin and bear it and never to address that.
Right.
That's not good, that's not right. And that's where we should be communicating together. And, you know, sexual relationships can become better with age, and the poorer ones should and must become better with age. And you know, to have the attitude that I'll avoid it as much as I can thing is, you know, putting your marriage into great jeopardy and great danger. And I mean, probably a lot of our wives have had our moments of having that philosophy in life, but and that's all right. There's seasons, there's times, there's all sorts of things that can contribute to that. But remember that we do have a real enemy. We do have an enemy. Yep. We do have an enemy. And, you know, it can be, we need to be real about this whole sexual thing and be real about the expectations and be real about who we are. You see, one thing about the whole sexual relationship is it's not something that you go out to a restaurant with in mixed company and all share your sexual relationships and like how many times a week, a month, a year do you do it, and you know, how do you do it, and you know, we just don't get into all those nitty-gritties. So when we were growing up, I thought, I don't know what's normal and what's not. I don't know what other people do and how often they do it. I don't know any of that. I mean, I probably can talk to one or two people and intimately and find out their thing, and of course you read books, so you're pretty much on your own. But the thing about expectations, I have found, it is not the Hollywood portrayal of what sex relationship is. Now, you may have seen the movies, and we probably all shouldn't have, but I have seen enough on the movies before I shut my eyes or turned away or fast-forwarded. You know, and this is what Hollywood portrays, and this is why so many of us are frustrated and feel unfulfilled in our sexual relationship. You know, I have seen movies where they can, this couple, and they're usually single, but even if they're married, this couple can hardly get into the door. They are ripping each other's clothes off, you know, going backwards towards the bedroom and flinging themselves and the passion and everything. And most of those scenes, I've never ripped his clothes off in my life. Not quite like that, anyway. I was far more sedate. But, you know, they hardly get out of their taxi and they're ripping clothes off before they even get to the front door.
I do it in the taxi, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, and it's just so extremely highly passionate and romantic and probably the most blissful thing. And in the morning, you see her face, she's got all her makeup on, lipstick still on, hair all done. You know, it's like, get real, you should see me first thing in the morning.
Can you wait till I finish drinking next time? It's getting hot in here.
But sex is God's idea. The marriage bed is undefiled. We don't have to live to those expectations. No, I can't live to them. Yep. Find your own level of fulfillment and happiness. And whatever you're at, it can always be better. I mean, compared to where we were almost 38 years ago, I can say every decade has got better and better and better. And, it, you know, there's a maturing with age and an understanding, and you learn so much.
She's on a roll. when he asks the next question, I'm going to talk more, so I'm going to be very brief now. Extremely brief. I just want to, because I have a lot to say on it, but in the next question. The one thing I want to do, because we joke about it only because we're free. We can joke about it, we can talk about it, we can be laughing about it. Why? Because we're free? But we weren't always free. Can I say that we went through a lot of pain before we reached freedom? And can I once again counsel you that if you're in an area of trauma or pain or question or confusion in that area, then get godly wisdom. Get some godly help from those who can help you. Okay? Don't struggle in isolation like so many of us had to do in our generation. Okay? The other thing is too, and I don't think there's any need to say it here, but this is all being recorded, so you never know who might be listening to it. Can I just tell you, for any of you that have a slight religious bias, it was God's idea. And it wasn't just for procreation. God actually meant it to be fun, too. And some of you are already staring hard at me. The fact of the matter is that we have more scriptures in the Bible on this sexual relationship between husband and wife being a good thing and a wonderful thing than we have on half the doctrines we teach in the church. Okay? And so I believe God, like for instance, 1 Corinthians, what, 7, 3 to 5? I'll give it to you a little bit of from Amplified. Basically, it says, your body doesn't belong to you, belongs to your spouse. And it says, come together, lest ye be tempted. And you know what? The cool thing about it is, it's the only exception to this that the scripture actually allows between, you separating sexually for a while, is to pray and fast. And I don't know how godly you are, but there's definitely a limit on how long you can pray and fast. Okay? If you're still breathing, okay.
Sometimes now, when you pray really fast.
Yeah. So this is God's idea. I'll come back in a moment.
Okay. So we talked about the place of the sexual relationship. What you want to talk about now is how can you make it better? How can you improve it? How can you make it mutually beneficial?
Well, glad you asked me, son.
Oh, okay.
This is the time for selfless attitudes. You will never make this better or mutually better if you're selfish. It's a selflessness. It's honest and transparent communication, and it's talking to each other. It's actually, without any defensive reactions or anything like that. And it's finding out, what you've got to ask the questions. Find out, when I first got married, shall I say this? When I first got married, Isabel says yes, okay. I had the thought, he should know what I like and what I don't. I had that thought. I thought, he's a man, I don't have to tell him. He should know. And I had that expectation. And I was annoyed if he got it wrong, but I thought, he should know. And then I realized, okay, well, why should he know? Maybe we should talk. And they don't, partners, we don't know everything about each other. Sorry. And it's wrong to say, well, they should just know. Well,
very good.
They just don't always just know.
Very good.
And so as you talk about it, and it was hard for me to talk about it, saying, well, I don't like that and I do like that. It was hard for me to do that. But I found out when I didn't talk about it, things weren't going too good. Right. So we do need to talk about and tell each other what is good and what is not. But the one thing I'm very, very, very strong about is if one partner does not like or feel comfortable about a certain action, whatever it is, then do not do it.
Absolutely.
To me, it's the height of selfishness.
Yes,
very good.
For one partner to make the other person do something that either goes against their conscience or they just feel so uncomfortable or they absolutely hate it.
Very good.
Why would you do that?
That's right.
When there's so much else that you can do.
Yes.
And this is supposed to be selfless and this is supposed to be a giving to one to another. I'm so strong on that. We've been in seminars and people have asked us all sorts of questions, which we don't have time to do today. And, I mean, there's weird and wild and perverse things that can happen. And, well, I'm against all perverseness, but there's some things that can be called acceptable in some circles. But I don't care if it is or not. If I hate it, then don't do it.
That's good.
Right.
And if
good.
You hate it, you
good.
Know, I mean, surely.
Good.
I think it's got to be mutual.
Very good.
And
very
if it's
good.
Mutual, good. That's great. And if we do need some help, then we should seek some counsel or we should read good books. There is a host of good books and at the end you're going to be given a piece of paper with homework and a recommended reading list. So there's plenty out there to help.
Yeah, some great books.
Ignorance is no excuse in this day and age. And we need to be adventuresome and adventurous, not get too staid in our older age. And understanding that this act potentially has the power to bind you together and strengthen your marriage and your oneness more than anything else that you can do. And, I've come to the conclusion more is better than less. More is better than less. And I mean, here's a confession for me. You know, and David travels, and sometimes we're sick or whatever. And I find that if there's a lengthy gap between, and that happens when you're traveling and all sorts of things. I mean, he put his back out for 2 weeks and couldn't even move. I said, well, you're good for nothing. But he was in agony. He had to sleep with a pillow between his legs, like, to help him roll over. It's like, okay. And so, you know, this
sympathy.
There is. And then we both got the flu, and, you know, it was like, kiss my hand, that's as much as you're going to get, because we were cross-infecting each other all the time. But I find out if there's a long gap between sexual acts, I find it hard for me. But I'm finding that the closer things are, hey, I'm getting back into the swing of this really quite nicely. Gee, I did say a lot, didn't I?
Yeah. It's cool.
Do you need some counsel?
Therapy is the word.
Therapy.
I'm just waiting for my turn.
Just one more point here.
We can't stop you on the subject.
No. I've had the flu for too long.
We need to hurry up and finish.
Clock's ticking.
We have to deal with issues. You know, we're talking about the sexual relationship. If you have hurts or resentments, you know, these things are a barrier. You know, if a person resents their father, if they resent their husband or their spouse or anybody, resentment, you know, especially for a woman, I mean, we're, our emotions have to be involved. Men, it's a bit different. But a woman, emotions have to be involved. So any negative emotion is going to kill that. And things like, if you've got in your life anxiety, excessive stress, exhaustion, unforgiveness, rebellion, fear, they're all sexually demotivating. I mean, a woman cannot respond if she's utterly exhausted. Okay, you want to say that, too?
You might want, because guys will say, oh, well, of course the lady's saying that. But as a man, I want to say that. That if you do not keep romance in the center of your focus, guys, you're going to communicate insincerity. And because a woman is emotionally aroused from a sense of well-being, a man is visually aroused. He can feel grotty. He can feel blimmin' near exhausted and grotty. He could have kicked the cat on the way up the front driveway. He comes in and he sees his wife in some sort of alluring sort of attire, looking cute. And man alive, he goes through an entire character change. You know, I mean, there's eyeballs, you know, there's a flick of the switch. But a woman's not like that. And, you know, a guy that comes home from work, sits down in a chair, picks up the newspaper, grunts from behind the newspaper, and then, while she's making the dinner, then she serves the dinner, then he goes to watch the news while she does the dishes, and then she decides to get the kids to bed who don't want to go to bed, and then she has to get them, you know, bathed before they go to bed. She has to fight her way through the showering spray to dry them, and then she entices them to go to bed, then she brings them a glass of water, then she reads them a story, and when she finally gets through the final bedroom and staggers her way out into the middle of the hallway, here comes Casanova with a rose between his teeth dancing down the hallway. Well, get real. I mean, get real. It's not going to happen, guys. It's not because she's fallen out of love or needs more of a quiet time. The woman is exhausted, okay? You don't want to be tired at 9 o'clock. Do something about it at 6 o'clock. That's my advice. Okay, the other thing is, while I'm on a roll with the guys, is the fact, guys, the Bible says that cleanliness is the nearest thing to godliness or whatever, you know?
Yes.
Well,
amen.
I've never forgot the story of the guy that worked 12 hours cleaning out the cesspit at the bottom of the property and came in and started his amorous advances towards his wife. you know, and he's telling the story about it in the pub later on. He says, my wife, you know, when I come on with my amorous advice, I tell you what, my wife, she just goes into a swoon from the sheer ecstasy of everything. It was a real damaging blow to his ego when he found out she was simply overcome by the fumes. Okay, now, I will. Actually, we've got one question, go, haven't we? Does romance put some thought into it, guys? Be careful about it. You're communicating your heart. You're communicating something that's precious and valuable and beautiful in your life. Okay, it's not just a sexual act. Okay.
Yeah. Just two more, just quickly at the end is, with every marriage, there's conflict from time to time, obviously.
Yeah.
So how do you handle conflict now compared to how you did at the beginning of your marriage?
Keep short accounts, much shorter accounts. You know, Margaret said this already. I'm just underscoring it. Keep short accounts. Apologize. Get it right. Don't let it linger. Never let it go beyond the current day. Get some ground rules and make them clear. We won't react. We will communicate. We will listen. Get some ground rules. Put them down. Okay? Now, let me say this. You all allow for humanity. You're going to fail your convictions. You're going to fail your list on occasions. That doesn't mean your list's wrong. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means you're human.
Yeah.
Forgive each other. Get on with the job. Okay? And whatever you do, get the Holy Spirit involved. Get him involved. And Margaret and I will say that there are times when our emotions are saying one thing. Our minds and our emotions, you know, they've been ruffled. And we're certain that we're right. We will actually just say, stop. And we'll start praying together. Do our emotions feel like? No. Does our mind feel like? No. It's the right thing to do. The moment you start praying together, the Holy Spirit gets involved. And do you know what? We keep praying until we can cuddle. It doesn't take long. Why? Because the second you show that kind of humility and dependence on God, the Holy Spirit gets involved.
Yeah.
Another thing on that whole subject of conflict and arguing is that we made it a rule, which I think we pretty much kept. The chairperson might correct us if I'm wrong. Is that we made it a pretty big policy not to argue and fight in front of our children.
Oh, that's important.
As a rule.
Yes.
And, you know, if we had things to say, we would do that when they weren't in the house or behind closed doors. We did not just have free-for-alls out in front of our children.
That's true.
It's just totally devastating to their sense of security to do that. And another thing that we did on the subject of conflict is to deliberately try and see things from the other person's point of view. It's so easy, if you're in a conflict, an argument, that you can only see your perspective and your focus and your paradigm. And you, of course, you believe you're right, but often there's more than one side. There's more than one way to see the same thing. And it was quite a few years ago that we deliberately said, okay, let's try and see it from the other person's point of view. And occasionally, you know, I mean, not only would I think that, but I say to David, now let me try and understand this from your point of view, you know. And I'd try and put myself in his shoes, and it would bring a whole new concept to me and perception, and vice versa. And so that, you know, we could do that mental exercise and realizing that God has put us together, we're different and we see things from a different perspective. And and we, you know, there's some things that are very important to me that not so important to him and vice versa. So we kind of have our hobby horses too, don't we, about things and things that are, that you know, touch our heart and our emotions very deeply.
Yes.
And so we've got to be careful on those things. Another great thing, and it's probably one of the most important things I want to say in the subject of conflict resolution, is to determine that reconciliation means more than being right.
Oh, good.
Now, in our early years, we more wanted to be right than to reconcile.
Yeah.
Our pride, our self-will, our stubbornness. I mean, I can remember way back in those first few years, you know, I was determined, I knew I was right. You know when you know you're right? Because he knew he was right too. I knew I was right, and I thought, on this, I cannot give in. I mean, of course it wasn't life or death situation. And I, because I knew I was right, I could not bring myself to have any sense of reconciliation unless he says, okay, you're right. And he wasn't going to say it, and I wasn't going to say it. And I would almost, I felt like I'm going to go down fighting, and, you know, and it was almost like, I can even destroy my marriage over this one stupid point. And you know, that's how it was in the beginning, until we stopped and we realized, what are we doing?
Yeah.
This stubborn pride, arrogance thing, and it was terrible. And the devil was laughing his head off at our expense. He was laughing.
Yes.
We were not only destroying our harmony, we were almost wrecking our home. And of course, we were pastors, we were influencing the church and everything around about us. And so now, and for a lot of years, it was like, how can I reconcile? What can I say or do quickly to bring reconciliation? That is our heart. That is our spirit.
Yes.
You know, and I don't care if I know I'm right. And many times I said, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
It doesn't matter. Okay. Uh-huh. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, and I think, what can I say? I can say, okay, I'm sorry that for getting into this like that. I'm sorry for reacting. I'm sorry for even yelling at you. But, you know, because he said in the early days when he used to yell, he said he went out and shouted to God in the first year of marriage, God, she won't fight. You know, I won't fight. He was complaining to God because I wouldn't argue.
Actually. Well, the Irish always settle things very vocally. And when she went silent, I did. I went out and screamed at God one night, I can't take it any longer. This woman won't fight. Be very careful about praying that kind of a prayer.
He got his wish. Anyway, okay.
All right.
So, okay, so mature and godly attitudes eliminate much conflict.
Great, excellent. Last question, and what I'll do is get you to talk to this and that, if you can close.
Sure.
At the end of this is, you talked about the conflict side of things, so what are some of the keys to just avoid that, and so that, you know, finish on that positive note of how our marriages can really move forward from this stage?
I think we've said it all. I'll underscore a couple of things. Humility. You know how they say in real, when you're buying a house, what the key issues are? Location, location, location. Okay. Humility, humility, humility. You see, humility attracts God. Humility repels the devil. Humility, being willing to say you're sorry, I'm wrong, forgive me. Humility, okay? The other aspect, what I talked about, building the coupons and book, turn the light on. Get proactive. Build into your marriage.
Yeah.
Don't wait for the conflict. Prevent the conflict by your affection, by your romance, by your communication, by your caring, by your sensitivity. Prevent it. Prevent it. Okay. But when it does happen, as Margaret has said, keep short accounts.
Good.
More to be reconciled than to be right. Build the romance and the affection of your life.
And it's also just asking God for his help all the time, that we can't do this life successfully by ourselves, and having a greater discernment on what are the essential points to take a stand or not, and not to be, you know, nitpickers or strain at gnats. And we need to also just settle in our heart who it is that we're married to, and be thankful, somebody whom we love and respect, and you know, just fill our hearts with that gratitude. And as been said before, just be willing to show grace.
Yeah.
You know, grace, it's just an amazing thing.
Mm.
They may not be perfect, and we certainly aren't perfect, but grace, it just covers a multitude of flaws and weaknesses and sins. And just, you know, doing fun things together. You know, see, you know, somebody once said to me, if you could go back and do your life again, what would you do differently? And I know for me it would be like, chill out, ease up, have a bit more fun. It's not that so serious.
Good.
I take life very seriously. And I still haven't quite got the knack of just like, hey, let's just have fun, let's just party on, and just have more fun and be more relaxed and not be so stressed about things. That's what I would do differently. And, you know, I've still got time to do that, and I'm working on it. And, you know, just one last thing, if love and respect has waned or even died, we need to ask God to give us keys on, you know, how that we can show a partner that we value them more, and what we can do to enrich our marriage in a greater way, and ask Him to rekindle that flame of love, because God is for family.
I believe it. I believe. You believe that?
Yeah.
Can I just say that as we close now then, that what you do when you go out of here is important.
Yeah.
What you communicate in the first 2 minutes out of that door is important. Do not go out of here, oh, I hope she heard that, or I hope he heard that. No, go out of here and build the platform. Don't say, well, I guess I better get into this tomorrow, next week, you know, I'll plan my strategies. No, the second you get out the door, honey, I love you. I know there'll be stuff out of today that we want to discuss and pray through, but I want you to know up front, I love you, I'm committed to you, I thank God for you.
Yes.
If you get those words out of your lips with some degree of sincerity, you have just created an atmosphere that will involve the Holy Spirit to help you.
Yes.
You know, create life with your tongue. Verbalize it. And what you verbalize today will be reality tomorrow. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit will empower that which you have said.
Very good.
Okay? I want to pray for you all.
Yes.
And I want you to know this in closing, that God believes in you.
Yes, He does. Yes.
Today wasn't just a good idea. Today was a God idea. God loves you, and God has infinitely more for you and your marriage and your family and your future than you could possibly imagine. And every devil in hell wants you to stop being the person, the marriage, and the family that God created you to be. But He is no opposition if your humility will allow the Holy Spirit to rule your life. If your humility will allow God to empower you, the devil's a defeated foe. Can we pray together? In fact, why don't we stand and just pray together? Why don't you hold hands? Be a great idea, those of you with your partner, some of you may not be, but why don't we just hold hands together and thank God together for that which is our marriage. Father, we honor you now as we close. For without you, without your grace, without your intervention, without your love available to us, we would, Lord, where would we be? Father, hopeless. But Father, my God, because of your grace, because of your love, we can stand here today. And Father, as we take our partner by the hand now, Father, we declare that we are grateful for your choice. We're grateful for the husband, the wife that you have given to us.
Yes.
We're grateful for the family you've given to us. And we offer ourselves and our marriages back to you, Father. And we say, now breathe into us afresh by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to embrace humility and affection and romance and kindness and goodness. And Father, that our marriages, we are a thing of such beauty that, Father, anyone that knows us will hunger after the God that we serve. Yes. Father, we live to honor you. Help us now, Lord. Touch each one of these lives, Father. Touch each one of these marriages, Father, we pray. Infuse them with hope and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray this has encouraged you in your marriage journey. For more content, head to davidmccracken.org.